This morning, I feel a bit going from that lovely time of worship and prayer to this. I feel almost like the collision of two worlds. I've put up here our proposed mission statement, and underneath it our proposed vision statement, which we're going to discuss as a church in a few weeks' time at our church night, and hopefully, having discussed it, adopt it. We've done quite a bit of work on the vision statement at the beginning of the year. So today and next week, I just want to unpack, give some sort of background to. I'm not going to go through it word by word. You'll be pleased to know, at least not this week. But I just want to unpack, speak from God's word, some of the stuff behind some of the thinking of these words. And so we'll look at the mission statement this morning, and then next week we'll have a bit more on the vision statement. And then, as I say, we're hopefully adopted on the 18th of this month. And then on the 23rd, I'm suggesting, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that we actually have a service of rededication. I've talked to a number of people about this, a service of rededication, where we can rededicate ourselves to the Lord. I want to do this perhaps on an annual basis at Pentecost. I'll say something about the Methodist Church at some point in what I'm going to say. And they have an annual covenant service, a rededication service, every single year. And I think it's a really good thing to do. We'd rededicate ourselves, an opportunity to rededicate ourselves to the Lord as a body, but also an opportunity for us to rededicate ourselves, perhaps, to the service of the Lord in this church and in this community. And so I want to work towards that on the 23rd of July. I hope as many of us as possible will be there. I'll say a bit more about that next week. So this morning, I've got a couple of people who are going to bring a reading. We've got two readings, one from Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn to that now in your Bibles. There are still some Bibles on the shelves if you'd like them. It'd be good to have them in front of you. Luke chapter 7, Denise is going to read this for us, from verse 36.
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his weeping feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little."
Thank you. Now that is optimization. Oh my word. Is that not optimization? Pouring out this oil of perfume? That's optimization. Fantastic. Thank you. David is going to read from Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn to that. We're starting at verse 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul introduces himself to the Roman Christians as doulos. Some translations put servant. Some have bond servant. But the actual translation of doulos is slave. Paul introduces himself as a slave. A slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't have in mind here the enforced, horrendous, cruel kind of slavery that we have so awfully become aware of in the last few hundred years. But rather in using that lovely phrase, doulos, slave, he is expressing his own profound sense of being in debt to the Lord Jesus, of being in complete submission to the Lord Jesus, and his complete devotion, his devoted allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, what can I bring to so faithful a friend for the things that you've done? Of the debt of love that is owed. My lips could not tell of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Paul says, Paul, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his own profound sense of debt and thankfulness. On Wednesday this week, I went with a few others to meet this man and to hear him speak at a leader's breakfast to Restore Hope Latimer, Simon Guillebaud. I never really know how you pronounce his surname, but Simon Guillebaud. Simon has spent the last 18 years serving the Lord in Burundi. Burundi was described, and I never knew this existed, but Burundi was described by the United Nations World Happiness Report for 2016. Has anyone read that? Well, we're obviously not happy enough then. We need to read it in order to be really happy. Well, in that report, Burundi was described as the poorest and most unhappiest place on the face of the planet. And Simon told, and he's committed 18 years of his life to it, he told some incredible stories of God's faithfulness and how God was using him in that land. And it was very, very challenging. He spoke. I've just got to do something here. Go away, you. He spoke from this passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those who are fully committed to him. And Simon unpacked what it meant for him to be fully committed. And as I say, it was incredibly challenging and very uncomfortable to hear very much what he was saying. It made me feel as though most of the time I'm playing at this Christian stuff. For Paul, coming back to the Apostle Paul, for Paul being fully committed to Jesus was a response to what Jesus had done for him. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul writes, "You are not your own, for you were bought at a price." Just think, just sit there for a moment. This is what the Bible says. And just say to yourself, just very gently, I don't belong to myself. Actually, I am not my own. I've been bought at a price. Life is not all about me. My life is not all about me. You do not belong to yourself. You were bought at a price. You and I belong to Jesus. And he repeats that in chapter 7, verse 23 too. I said I'd mention the Methodist Church. Well, the Methodist Church, they have this covenant service every year. And you may be familiar with the covenant prayer that they say. Are you familiar with this prayer? Okay, I want to go through it phrase by phrase, just slowly, because it's an incredibly demanding prayer. They say this every year, and I don't know how they get through it, to be honest, because it's very, very demanding. But anyway, it begins like this. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. In other words, you can do what you like with me, Lord Jesus. Because actually I don't belong to myself, I belong to you. Put me to what you will. And rank me with whom you will. You can put me, Lord, with whoever you like. Because I belong to you. I'm no longer my own. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Some would have a real theological problem with that. I don't. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Do we want that? Amen? Or let me be empty. Not so sure about that. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Oh, my life. You finding this bit challenging? The Methodists say this every year. Good for them. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. Amen. Amen. Blimey. I wonder if we might be able to use these words, or even words like it, on the 23rd of July as we come to rededicate ourselves to the Lord. As we come to rededicate ourselves perhaps to each other and to the ministry and mission of this church. Perhaps it would be good. I'd love to be able to say these words, because I think these are words that St. Paul would say when he says, Paul, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think these are probably words that he would say, yeah, I say that. I think they're words that Simon Guillebaude and what he's been doing, he struggles, but I think they're words that sort of, that the essence of the sort of thing that he was saying, what it means to be fully committed to the Lord. It means we don't belong to ourselves anymore. I don't belong to myself. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we need to reflect on these words and search our hearts. I certainly need to search my heart in order to be able to say that with any integrity and honesty and truthfulness. In their letters, Paul, James and Peter, Jude and John repeatedly claim this title for themselves. It's not just Paul that uses it. All of these great writers of the scriptures use this word, ascribe this word to describe themselves, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the bad news, because on top of that, it is used 40 times in the New Testament to describe you and me, ordinary believers. So it's not just the great apostles or the great Bible writers that describe themselves as slaves of Jesus Christ. Actually, they apply that same term to you and to me. I am. We are. We belong to Jesus. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't belong to myself anymore. I know these things are incredibly demanding. And I ask myself, when was the last time that I behaved in a manner that revealed that I believed I was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is my life really focused on keeping me going? Keeping this show on the road? Who do I really belong to? Who does my money belong to? Who does my house belong to? Who does my free time belong to? Who do I belong to? Paul says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament says, so am I. Andrew McCausland. In theory, at least. Anyway, Paul continues in Romans chapter 1. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces himself that way. And then he goes on to say, called to be an apostle. The word apostle simply means one who is sent. Sometimes it can be used very generally. We can be described as being apostolic in the sense that we have been sent. In this particular bit, he's clearly referring to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. But he's actually saying, although I'm not one of those 12, actually that's where I belong. That's what God has called me to. That is what Christ Jesus has called me to be an apostle. And he continues that as an apostle, he says, I've been called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And then in the next verse or two, he says a little bit about this gospel. He says in verse 1, it is the gospel of God. It's not a man-made gospel. It's not his gospel. It's not the apostles' gospel. It's not the church's gospel. It's not your gospel or my gospel. This is the gospel of God. It is God who loved the world so much, not you and me. It's God who loved the world so much that he gave the gospel, that he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. Paul is simply the messenger. Paul is the apostle. Paul is the one who has been sent. And then he goes on, this gospel was promised beforehand. It was in the Old Testament by the word of the prophets. The gospel is about God's Son, it says in verse 3. And about God's Son, verse 3 also, who was the Messiah. In the flesh, he was the son of David, the descendant of David. But in verse 4, he was announced as the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So it's the gospel about the Lord Jesus. At the end of verse 4, Paul makes it very, very clear and very plain. He states clearly, this is about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 5, Paul identifies two things that he says he has received. And although it's he actually uses the plural, we. He says that through him, the Lord Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. And I just want to think about these two things. Grace, charis, the Greek word charis. You know, there's nothing simple about grace. It really is amazing. it's the word charis is used in the New Testament 155 times. Paul the Apostle uses it 100 times. And a quarter of those times, 24 times, Paul, they're used in Romans. Romans is the gospel, is the book of grace. It's the book of charis. And we have to understand that. It's a very, very big and important matter for Paul. Trying to define it is difficult. Philip Yancey wrote his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and it's that thick, and from the beginning to end, you won't find a definition of grace. In fact, he begins by saying, I'm not going to define grace, because it's almost indefinable. But if we were to try and define it in very simple terms, we would say that grace is the undeserved favour, the unearned favour, or the unearned kindness of God, which he has shown to you and to me. Yancey, in his book, describes God's grace as the most powerful force in the universe. God's grace, the most powerful force in the universe. By God's grace, we are called to God. By God's grace, we are saved. We are forgiven. We are reconciled. We are justified. We are adopted into God's family. And by God's grace, we are being made holy. Grace, the undeserved favor, the the kindness of God shown towards you and me. And you know, even though we know we're not supposed to, we work so hard, don't we, to make ourselves as acceptable to God. I do. I find myself trying to earn his favour and earn his pleasure. And in a sense, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. We are here to please him. But we need to understand that there is nothing we can do to earn his favour. There's absolutely nothing we can do to earn his favour. The bar is simply too high for you and me to attain. The Bible says, as you will know, I'm sure, even the righteous things that we do are like filthy rags in his sight. But amazing grace flows from the heart of God. God loves, and his grace flows from his heart. Someone described grace as love that stoops. I love that picture. God loves. God is love. But in his grace, he stooped and he came down. Someone else described it as God giving the greatest treasure to the least deserving. Grace. God's grace. Wesley wrote, he left his father's throne above. So free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. You can quietly or loudly proclaim, thank you, Lord. Through God's grace, our sins have been forgiven. Through God's grace, our sins have been forgotten. Cleansed, atoned for, dealt with, covered, blotted out, cast into the depths of the sea, removed from us as far as the east is from the west, hidden behind God's back and remembered against us no more. Do I hear a very quiet and reverent, thank you, Lord? Jesus did it all. There is nothing that you and I could do. There is nothing that you or I have done. Jesus did it all. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. There is only one thing we can do. What is that? Receive it. Paul says, we have received grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the time? 22. I was going to show a music video. I'll skip over that one. Because then Paul continues, we have received, and this is the crunch, we have received grace and apostleship. Grace. You people over here are the grace. No, you're not. It's all right. Grace and apostleship. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all you and I had to do, like going on a summer holiday, on a cruise, wouldn't it be wonderful on a cruise to just go out to the, you know, as long as you got there before the Germans, you'd be all right. But, you know, to go out. Yeah. All right. It may be, but it's true. Go out, put your towel out on the, what are those things called? Sun loungers. And just lie back and absorb the sun. Wouldn't it be wonderful if being a Christian was just like that, lying back and receiving God's grace? Wouldn't that be fantastic? We wouldn't have to do anything. But that is what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. Grace without repentance. Grace without baptism. Grace without discipline. These are Bonhoeffer's words. Grace without the cross. Grace without the need for discipleship. He concludes, grace without Jesus Christ. But the grace of God makes claims on your life and my life. We are saved in order to serve. Like Isaiah in the temple, we receive God's grace and then we receive his commission. Go. Grace and apostleship. Sentness. Grace and apostleship. When I think of grace and apostleship, I think of the like the tide coming in and going out. Grace and apostleship are the ebb and the flow of the disciples' life. And we see this rhythm of receiving and giving so many times in the scriptures. Jesus said, here's a few. Jesus said, note this. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Yeah? The ebb and flow. Jesus said, accept one another. Or Paul said, accept one another. Do we just accept one another? No. We accept one another because we have been accepted in Christ Jesus. He also said, God has reconciled to himself. And we say, hallelujah. We're sitting on the sun lounger. But then he says, and he has made us ministers of reconciliation. The ebb and the flow. And of course, lastly, Jesus says in Matthew, freely you have received. Freely give. The ebb and flow of the life of the disciple. For we have received grace. Hallelujah. And apostleship. Oh, blow. The ebb and flow of the life of the disciple. We have received grace, but not grace on its own. We have received apostleship, sentness. We have received grace and we have been filled up and pressed down. And out of the overflow, we have been sent into the world. Complete this phrase for me. Were the whole realm of nature mine? I think I might remind myself that actually I need to say that every single morning. Perhaps that can be the first thing on my lips as I wake up and greet the Lord, just to remind me what it's all about. That today, the amazing love that God showed me in Christ demands my soul, my life, my all. Today, wherever I'm going, whatever I'm doing, I am a slave. I am in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 5, as Paul does, Paul says, we received grace and apostleship. And then he goes on to say, what is the purpose of this grace and apostleship? It is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. That's the purpose of grace, our receiving grace and apostleship. We are sent into the world. We are sent to bring others into an experience of God's grace. We are sent into the world to bring others into fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded his disciples, didn't he? We thought about this a lot at the beginning of the year. Go and make disciples of all nations. We are sent. I know it's a pain. Trust me. But we are sent. Here's the thing. Mission flows out of our encounter with the love and grace of God. Necessarily. Brothers and sisters, we can only give what we have received. We can only love to the level that we have received love. Our mission, our daily walk with the Lord, depends primarily on our encounter with the grace and love of God. And so we go back to that wonderful story in Luke chapter 7. Isn't that a beautiful story of this woman, notice, who lived a sinful life? What did she do? Well, it doesn't need to take much imagination. Sold her body, probably. Slept with all sorts of people. Lived a sinful life. And yet, what do we find her doing? Wetting Jesus' feet with her tears, anointing his feet with beautiful perfume, and drying his feet with her hair. Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Two men in debt. Which of them will love the moneylender more? The one who's been forgiven more. You are right. I actually think it's the one who recognized the squalidness and the depth of their life, who knew then it was forgiven. Because actually, I think, I'm not sure God grades sin that needs to be forgiven. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the money lender, the one who was forgiven more, knew he had greater debt. And it's when we know that we've got great debt and that God has forgiven us in Christ that we will love the Lord more. I'm sure that's true. And to the sinful woman, one who is forgiven little loves little, but the one who is given much loves much. How much do you love? How much do you forgive? When we say in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Sorry. How loving are you and I? Because the love that we show to other people will show the depth to which we have encountered the love of God. The level at which we will forgive each other and those who offend us will reveal how much we understand we have been forgiven. Is that right? How loving are you? How forgiving are you? How forgiving am I? How loving am I? Do you and I understand? Daily, do we remind ourselves daily what it cost God to forgive us? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured. Do I know? Am I understanding today? Did I wake up this morning and it was the first thought in my head? Thank you, Lord, that you went to such great lengths because my sin was so devastating. You went to such great lengths to forgive me. Thank you, Lord. As I was reminded in the prayer last week, Chris spoke from Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, in verse 12 of that very same psalm, David pleads with the Lord. He says, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, he'd lost it because of his sin, because of his worldliness. He'd lost it. He had lost the wonder of his salvation, and he knew he needed to regain it. And then he said, you restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Lord, make us a people of praise. A people who know how much we have been forgiven. I loved it, didn't you, when Chris told the story of his church member in Scotland. Do you remember that? And then this woman, I'm not even going to try. I'm looking for my Scottish, accent people over here. You know, I'm not even going to try. but he said, this woman said, didn't she, something like, I have not sinned for 60 years. Where's the grace? Where's the understanding of the gravity of what she did for Jesus to die on the cross for her and you and me? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We are to be the happiest, most joyful people on the face of the earth. Amen. I know you're not feeling it much after this sermon, but and I wonder, with this I will come to land. I wonder, have you lost the wonder and joy of your salvation? But where do we start? We start back at grace. I start with that question. Have I lost the wonder and joy of God's amazing grace? Vicky Beeching, we've sung it here. I love this song. Oh, precious sight, my Saviour stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. Oh, precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, may passing time and years not steal the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery. May I never, ever, ever lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. A.W. Tozer said, we take a convert and we immediately make a worker out of him. God never meant it to be. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshipper. And then he can learn how to be a worker. Our work comes out of our worship. Just like Paul. Reminded in the worship, Simon, I was at Restore Hope on Wednesday, Simon Guillebaud, he's written a devotional book, and the reading yesterday or the day before, he wrote about that a short-term mission team, a bunch of young people, I guess, came out from England, I assume, and went out to Burundi, and they went as part of it, and they went... I know that Burundi's on a lake, isn't it? And I think there might be islands on the lake. And I think on one of those islands, there's a leper colony. And this short-term mission team came out and they went to the leper colony just to be with them for a few weeks. And on one occasion, they were in their church service. The leader of the team stood up and said, would anybody got a song that they'd like to sing? And apparently behind him, a woman shot up her hand and said, yes, yes. And he turned round and was horrified because this woman had a disfigured face. She didn't have any hands on the end of a stump. And she was disheveled. But she had a smile on her face. And she said, yes, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? One of the young people went up to the team leader at the end and he said, are you okay? He said, yeah, I'm okay. The youngster said, you'll never be able to sing that song again, will you? And he said, oh, I'll sing it again, but I'll never sing it in the same way. Just like Paul, you and I have received grace and apostleship, sentness. And the order is very important. Order, grace, and apostleship. We should never try sentness until we understand grace. we have received grace, the unmerited favour of God, and we have received apostleship. We are sent into the world to share God's love and amazing grace with others in this community. Let's be still.